joke about the heat and the fans, but in all seriousness, it's just a reminder of how blessed we are in the place that we live, that there are very many Christians even today that don't have the luxuries that we do, and yet they serve God. And I'm thankful for those brethren. But I like my AC. Torn. But anyways, let's turn our attention to Scripture. I hope that we are encouraged by our time together as we consider these things that Paul talks about in this letter. Of course, for most of you, you've been in the class in 2 Corinthians, so a lot of the starting points will be things that you recall from our study. But we're seeking to make application how these things apply to us and how we enjoy these riches in Christ because of His sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul was talking about urging these Corinthians to follow through with their collection for needy saints in Jerusalem. In chapter 8, he begins by mentioning the example of the Macedonians, that though they were in the midst of great struggle and deep poverty, they gave liberally to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So he urges the Corinthians, he says, you abound in all of these other things, abound also in this gracious work. He's urging them to give. But he gives what is the strongest example of one that gave so willingly. And that, of course, is Jesus. Paul says in verse 8, I'm not speaking this as commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so this, again, is in a context of giving. And we'll come back to that at the end of our study, Lord willing. But I want to talk about this phrase or this expression that Paul uses concerning Jesus. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And so though Jesus was rich, that is, he was in glory with the Father, he had everything. He was with God in heaven, where he had been from the beginning, that is, for eternity, as they are eternal. The Apostle John, in his gospel account, gives us, in different words than Paul, but he describes this idea that Jesus was rich. He talks about him in glory. He talks about him coming to this earth. And then he talks about John's testimony of why it was that Jesus came to the earth. So John 1, if you want to follow along, John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so this is Jesus in his riches. This is Jesus in glory, where he had been forever. As it relates to man, he says, since the beginning. It was through Jesus that these things were created. What does he tell us happened in John 1, 14 to 18? Yeah, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is, he came down to earth, he took on flesh, he became man. And we see that we've received his fullness and grace upon grace. That the only begotten of God who's in the bosom of the Father, he revealed God or he explained God to man. He took on flesh. And then we see the testimony of John, but dropping down to verse 29, when he comes and sees Jesus, what was his reaction? Yeah, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John witnessed the proof that he was the Son of God. He had seen the evidence, as he was told, as he saw the Spirit descend upon him. And so here we see this idea. Jesus was in glory. Everything was created through him. But he took on flesh in order that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we see this in John's Gospel. The Hebrews writer talks about this very thing in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about the fact that Jesus was, for a little while, made lower than the angels. Because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So here's the idea. Jesus, of course, by creation, or by existence rather, by his nature, is certainly higher than the angels. He's the highest of all beings. He's part of that Holy Trinity. And then we have angels, and then we have men. But for a time, Jesus was made lower than the angels for us, that he might taste death for everyone. What does Hebrews 4 tell us about Christ? Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Is the great high priest passed through the heavens for us? And what is the benefit for us as a result of Jesus coming in flesh? The throne of confidence? So what? Yeah, the idea of him being in the flesh was he endured the things that we do. He endured the same temptations as us, yet without sin. And the result of that, as Alex said, is that we can have confidence and boldness to go to the throne of God. And so in John and in Hebrews, I think we're seeing this point illustrated, that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that us who were poor might become rich. We have immense blessings through Christ because of Christ's willingness to come and to offer himself for us. One more passage to make this point. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read this one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Where Paul is writing about humility, and he gives the example of Jesus. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him, verse 9, and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And so here once more we see this idea that he took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so that's what Christ did for us. So Paul, when he's urging the Corinthians to give, here's the example of Jesus. Here's what Jesus gave for you, and now you, in turn, should be those that are willing to sacrifice for brethren who are in need. And so throughout this, we see a number of things that we can describe as blessings from God that are our riches in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul begins the letter, he makes a point about the comfort of God that he, as a minister of the gospel, had on a number of occasions received. But he says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Again, Paul here specifically is talking about the comfort he's received as a minister, but there certainly is something about the character of God here. He describes him as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so they had this great confidence that just as God had delivered him, that he would continue to deliver them and will yet deliver us from all of our trials, Paul says, that they were facing. Then he says something about prayer. What role did prayer have in Paul's comfort? It helped him through that. Verse 11, he says, and you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And so prayer was helpful to Paul in this. But as we broaden this and think about all of us as Christians, what role does prayer play in the comfort that we can receive from God? Yeah, being less anxious for things is the point that Paul makes in Philippians 4 about rather than being anxious, he says, cast your care upon God. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, there is a blessing in prayer that we have this comfort. It relieves us of that anxiety. Peter talks about casting our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Talks about being a sober spirit, resisting the devil, But he says, after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so certainly there is benefit in prayer. There's comfort we receive in that. But what about ways that brethren can comfort us in affliction? Yes, they're brother. It doesn't have to be just the verses that are on the sheet. What role do our brothers and sisters in Christ play in our comfort? Certainly praying for each other. Hospitality. Yeah, there's a sharing together in that. So that some of the brethren have gone through what you've gone through, and I think that certainly plays into what Paul talks about in Romans 12, of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Part of that weeping with them is that sharing in the struggle and overcoming that. And so certainly there is benefit in that. But those bonds that we have in Christ, one of the ways in which we're rich in Christ is because we have brethren that love us and can help us through and encourage us in times of difficulty. Another way that Paul talks about this is as he considers their sufferings, that God had continually comforted them, that they could comfort the Corinthians. There was a sharing in that. He talks about something else that Christians have as a blessing. Again, speaking of his ministry, he talks about these things that they were enduring. So while, he says, our outer man's decaying, what was happening to their inner man? It was being renewed day by day. And so while Paul and those with him were suffering these things, and they were constantly going through all of these struggles, we just looked this morning at a list of those things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul had endured. He says, that's happening to the outer man. That's happening to the body. Those things are there. He's acknowledging them. But he says their inner man is being renewed day by day. And so that was certainly a blessing of Paul. But it's a blessing we all share in Christ. And we can say the same, that our inner man is being renewed day by day as we're those that are living in Christ. That we certainly have the benefit of that. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this in a slightly different way, but he talks about the idea, right? Chapter 11, he's given this great listing of individuals that endured things through their faith. And he says in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so he gives some very practical things here. He talks about doing away with these weights or these encumbrances and sin. But then he tells us to look unto Jesus. And what's the benefit when we look unto Jesus? Yeah, he's our example. That he endured, that we can look at him who willingly did this. And he says the result of that is so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That was Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he talks about the inward man's renewed day by day, these were all the reasons why it was that in all these trials, he says, we do not lose heart. We are those that are encouraged because they were looking to something better. Their inward man was being renewed day by day. Let's turn over to Ephesians 3. Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. If you didn't hear Rocky talk about all of these things, central to all of these things, and really those that we'll continue to look at is faith. The benefit of these is only if we're those that are engaging in this, we're studying the Scripture, we have a belief in that, we trust God, and when we have that, we have all of these blessings that he's talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about God strengthening them. And so we see again this idea of help in difficulty. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Again, there's faith, like our brother was talking about. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever." So here again is this idea of this inner man being strengthened, being renewed through Christ and through the blessings we have through him here, through also the Spirit. And so our inner man can be renewed day by day through Christ. And with that, there's this refreshing in this life. There's the inner man's being renewed day by day. But even then, as we look beyond that, even as we look forward into eternity, Paul talks about the riches that we have in Christ there in terms of this eternal glory that is in store for him. And so how does Paul describe their suffering in light of this eternal weight of glory? The two adjectives, momentary and light. In light of this glory, in light of what is in store for Paul, in light of us as Christians, what is in store for us, that we too can look at the struggles we endure as momentary light afflictions in light of the glory that is to be revealed. Paul uses very similar language in writing his Roman letter, in Romans, the 8th chapter. Again, speaking of the things that brethren were enduring. And again, he has spoken of Christ and the Spirit that dwells in you, verses 9 and 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We get down to verse 18, and here Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For we hope for what, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So like Paul and his companions in 2 Corinthians, if we keep our focus on what is to come, our eternal glory, we're grounded in that hope that we have, that certainly we can have strength to face whatever trials might come our way. And that certainly is a blessing that we have in Christ. What does he, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, tell us was in store for them? He talks about eternal glory, but how does he describe that in 2 Corinthians 5? Yeah. He says, "If our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, if our body is destroyed, he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's kind of a broad question because there's a lot in it. But what does Paul reveal about this eternal glory for all saints in 1 Corinthians 15? Forever. Yeah, that there's this eternal home that we have, an eternal body. What else? Say that again.
Yeah, an imperishable body. So yeah, in contrast to the earthly body, which decays, the earthly body, which experiences pain, the earthly body that struggles through the heat when the AC's not working.
Sorry, Keith. It's corruptible, it's perishable. But this body we have from the Lord, it is imperishable. It's that which doesn't suffer through those things.
We see much more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ's resurrection is the proof of that. And He was raised, and so we're going to be raised. And when we're raised, our body is going to be changed, and it will be unlike our earthly body. It will bear the image of the heavenly. And it will be a body which is not like flesh and blood. This is in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he urges them to be steadfast and unmovable. And so we have that same hope. We look forward to an imperishable body. We look forward to eternal glory. And that certainly helps us to endure things in this life. That when Jesus returns, Philippians 3, that we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And so we can have that same confidence through Christ. And with that, really another point, but we receive that incorruptible body because that's the kind of body we need to be with the Lord. And that's the point that Paul makes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, being always of good courage, and in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so there is this idea that we can be with God always, that not only in this life they have fellowship with God, we can have fellowship with Him, we have this fellowship that continues into eternity. Looking at Paul's example of that, how does he describe this in Philippians chapter 1? What's his view of life and death? Or Philippians 1:19-26. Yeah, he'd rather be with the Lord. He talks about that being far better. But as long as he's going to live, Christ is going to be exalted in his body. But he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet in Paul's circumstance, he knew it was beneficial for him to remain and be of encouragement to the Philippians. But we see this idea that Paul had this full confidence, that if I die, that's far better, because I get to go and be with the Lord. I get to be in that close relationship, that close union, that fellowship with the Lord. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we have as our ambition, verse 9, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We're made manifest to God, and I hope we're also made manifest in your consciences. So Paul talks about whether they live or die, we're going to strive to be pleasing to God, because we're going to face this judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read it. We talked about it this morning in the lesson. But there is this confidence that we have in this return of Jesus Because when he comes, those that have fallen asleep, they're going to be raised first. And then we're going to be gathered together. And the way that he describes it is we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Certainly that's a blessing we have through Christ. We can always be with him. And so certainly we comfort each other with these words. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul has mentioned the hope that they have, this eternal glory, the inward man being renewed day by day. He talks about the benefit of what Christ had done. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." So he speaks of being a new creation in Christ. This, again, it's not just Paul that has this benefit, but all Christians, all those that come to Christ that through his death, that we are, those that are in Christ are a new creature. How does Paul describe this in Galatians 2:20? Yeah, Paul talked about this. He understood this, that he's been crucified with Christ. And he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so Paul certainly recognized this. Do we want to do a couple of verses, Keith? Or do we want to finish and get out? Alright, let's do that. Let's try to finish at this and get out. How does Paul describe this new creation in Ephesians chapter 4? So here he's writing to saints. He's writing about the fact that they are those that are Christians and they have become a new creation. But how does he describe that? Yeah, he makes the contrast. The old self, it was that motivated by lust. That's how we behaved before we come to Christ. Now he says, lay aside that old self. Put that aside. Don't be that person anymore. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we've replaced that old man. We put them to death. That's certainly a blessing in Christ. That man that we were, that was violating God's law, has been done away with. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul describes it in Romans 6 as walking in newness of life. Those that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. So there's a likeness of his death. That then we are buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, he says, we've become united with him in the likeness of death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. And so he talks about not living for sin any longer. In verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what he means when he says that we're a new creation in Christ. And in Romans 12, he talks about how we live in that. So we're a new creation. As Paul says, the result of that is that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. So we're a new creation in Christ. We have this glorious body that we're waiting for. We have this eternal glory to be with God forever. But also, Paul says, as we continue in chapter 5, he talks about reconciliation through Christ. And so all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So we made this point in our study, but while we as Christians do not have the same ministry that was given to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we don't serve directly as ambassadors for Christ as they did, we certainly are recipients of that ministry. And we too are reconciled to God. We're brought back into that union with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. One of the ways that we became rich, through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, Romans 5, what is our condition outside of reconciliation, before we're reconciled in Christ? Helpless, yeah, without hope. But now through Christ's sacrifice, we can be reconciled to God. We were enemies, verse 10, yet we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so, we are those that have been reconciled to God. We're those that have been brought into union with God. We're those that have been made righteous through Christ. We'll skip Ephesians 1. Paul talks broadly there about all spiritual blessings in Christ. Another way of describing our riches in Christ lists a number of things, but he talks about the idea that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, so the appeal of Paul and those with him was to be reconciled to God. And he gives this statement in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the idea that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, another way of describing the sacrifice of Jesus. We've looked at a number of passages already that deal with that. We see that we can be the righteousness of God through Christ. Paul makes the contrast in Romans 3 that we are those through Christ that have even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, that was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we've been justified by Jesus, those of us that have faith, those of us that are in Christ. And finally, we have the fact that we are sons and daughters of God through Jesus. He speaks of being separated from the world, not being bound together with unbelievers because of what God has called us to, that God has said, I will dwell in them and be there and walk among them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so we can be sons and daughters of God. But the expectation then of that is that we live as sons and daughters of God, that we live separated from the world. He says in chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we can be the sons and daughters of God. Paul, in writing to the Romans, speaks of this as the spirit of adoption. He says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. So we have the spirit of adoption as Christians. Paul also speaks of this in Galatians chapter 3. He says there that you are all sons of God. And again, Rocky, here's the central theme. He says you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ to clothe yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. It continues into Galatians chapter 4. With this same idea, he says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. For he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so the blessing of being a child of God is not only, again, that relationship that we have, but it's the benefit of that. The result of that is that we are then an heir of God. We're joint heirs with Christ, as we can be called the sons and the daughters of God. And so Peter says that we should live in this world as obedient children to God, living a holy life. Again, something that we talked about this morning. Because, he says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And so I know we went really quickly through that, but I hope that just helps us to see the riches of the blessings that we have in Christ. That Scripture is filled with verses like this, passages like this, that should give us confidence as Christians to face the trials that we might have, to be reminded of what God has done for us, and to encourage us to live holy lives before God, knowing that we're going to stand before Christ. And we can either stand before Him as His adopted children, or we can stand before Him as His enemy. And hopefully we choose the life of blessing through Christ Jesus. So hopefully we always appreciate what Christ has endured, that we might be rich in Him. That Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. But as it relates to their giving, certainly Paul gave a number of reasons that they should give. Give because the Macedonians gave. Give because you promised you would. Give because you've encouraged other saints to give. Give because of what Christ has done for you. Always trusting in God that He would furnish them to be able to do every good work. And so when our brethren are in need, may we be those that look to Christ, who gave everything when we had nothing, that we might become rich in Christ, that we might become the children of God, that we might have an eternal home in heaven. And then may we give to our brethren in Christ with liberality. I hope these things have been encouraging to you. If you go back and reflect upon, meditate upon these verses, and appreciate the blessings that we have in Christ. There's a minute or two if someone has a question or a comment that you'd like to make, but if not, we'll go on to the song. Thank you.